chapter 2. Fairly lengthy passage, but we're going to take the time tonight and read the entire chapter. The Word of God at Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it came to pass, in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt never leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. The text that we consider tonight is verse 38. Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the context of Acts 2, verse 38 is one of the greatest and most momentous events in all of the world and in all of history. It was the event of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the New Testament church of Jesus Christ. And on that day, what accompanied the outpouring of the Spirit were wonderful and amazing signs. There was the sign of the sound as of a mighty rushing wind. No wind, but just the sound of this mighty wind. There was the sign of the cloven tongues as of fire, and there was the sign of the speaking in many different languages. Wonderful signs accompanying the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But the people on that day did not completely understand what was taking place. They needed someone to explain to them what this meant. And that's why Peter did what he did that day. Peter stood up and preaches this marvelous sermon to the saints in Jerusalem that day. And that's what we read this evening in Acts chapter 2. He preached unto them that the events of Pentecost were a fulfilling of what the prophet Joel said, the coming of the day of the Lord. He preached unto them the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ crucified, Christ risen, and Christ ascended into heaven. He preached unto them that what just happened on Pentecost was not something new, but a continuation of the work of Jesus. That's verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. That Spirit that was poured out that day was the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached unto them that this Lord Jesus Christ, whom you slew, and who was raised from the dead, and who ascended into heaven, and who poured out that Spirit, is both Lord and God. And just as is the case with all preaching, God worked powerfully that day many years ago. God worked powerfully in the hearts of those men so that they were convicted of their sin. That's verse 37. They were pricked in their heart. They came finally to a realization of their sin. And in particular, the sin of crucifying Christ. That's the emphasis of Peter twice in his sermon, verses 22 and 23. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And then in verse 36, whom ye have crucified. They were convicted of their sin of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And understanding their sin, being sorry for that sin, they cried out to Peter and the apostles, "What shall we do?" And the response of Peter is the text that we consider tonight. This is what you do, Peter said. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The main point of this passage is an exhortation to repent and be baptized. We take that as the theme tonight. Exhorted to repent and be baptized. Noticing in the first place the exhortation, in the second place the purpose, and then in the third place the promise. To the question, what shall we do? The first thing Peter said was repent. And that word repent has the literal idea of to change one's mind. The basic idea of repentance is to have a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of soul. It's going from something to someone. So there's a twofold aspect to repentance. It's a change or a turn from, in the first place, sin. Repentance presupposes sin. And the sin that is on the foreground in the text is the sin of crucifying Jesus. We noted that a few moments ago in the introduction. There was a certain boldness in Peter that day. Think about that. It was just a few weeks prior that the men that were standing in front of Peter were the very men that drove those nails through the hands and feet of Christ. And there's Peter on that day, points the finger and says, "You are guilty. You were the ones who were guilty of committing the greatest sin in all of the world. You nailed the very Son of God to Calvary's cross. And so he told them, repent. Have a change of mind concerning that Christ that you crucified. That was a Spirit-induced boldness on that day in Peter. But repentance is not only for that sin. Repentance is for all of our sins. And it starts with our hearts. It's possible to do everything right outwardly and not repent. Take the sin that we considered this morning, violation of the ninth commandment. We can stop lying. We can speak the truth. We can say that we are sorry for lying. But in the end, not repent. If we grant for a moment the legitimacy of the Roman Catholic practice of the confession, many issues with that, obviously, but let's just say that that's legitimate. You sit in a booth and you confess your sins to another person. Talk and talk all you want about your sins. You can do that all day long and not repent. It's possible to do everything right outwardly but not repent. And that's because repentance starts in the heart. Repentance starts with a sincere sorrow over sin, a sincere hatred of sin. Sorry, not because of the consequences of sin. That's always a danger for us. We hate our sin simply because of what it does in our lives. Young people, children, hate sins because it causes our parents to be frustrated with us all the time. That's not the primary reason we must hate our sin and be sorry for our sins. We hate our sins because we sin against the thrice holy and triune God. People of God, are you sorry for your sins? Do you hate your sins? And the boldness of Peter that was required many years ago is required tonight regarding that specific sin. Because we must say, you are guilty, and I am guilty of crucifying the Lord Jesus. We were there. We cried out, crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him. Because people of God, it was our sins. It was Nash's sins that nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to that cross. Repentance starts with a sincere and genuine sorrow and hatred of sin. But the second part of repentance is then turning to God. And we turn to God in repentance by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter would have told those people that day, the very one that you nailed to the cross, that's the one to whom you must turn and flee and put your trust in, because it's only found in Christ, the forgiveness that is needed. But then repentance will show itself outwardly. It will show itself in a life of obedience and thankfulness to God. That was the command issued by Peter. And notice that it was a command. The men asked him, "What shall we do?" Peter did not say, you can do this, you can do that, it may be a good idea to do this. Not at all. What did Peter say? He came with the authority of God and issued the command to repent. It's the command of the gospel. All men must hear it. We issue it tonight. Repent of your sins. Don't shift the blame. Don't blame others. Don't look to others. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the necessity And the seriousness is what we read in Luke 13, verse 3. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Only in the way of repentance do we find forgiveness. That was the first part of the exhortation to those men that day, repent. But then Peter goes on and says, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's worth pointing out that Peter switches the pronoun that he uses. When he says repent, it's the second person plural pronoun. All men, everyone, repent. But then he switches to the third person singular and says, and be baptized, every one of you. The point there is that there's a distinction between repenting and being baptized. And the distinction is this: those who repent, truly repent, are the ones who must be baptized. And you see later in the passage in verse 41 that they were, in fact, baptized. And that leads us to see a very important point tonight. What took place on the day of Pentecost with Peter and the people before him was different than what took place a few moments ago when Nash was baptized. It is not the case that only those who consciously repent are the ones who are to be baptized. That may be what it seems like is the case. But it's not, because of what we read in verse 39. And the next time that we have a baptism, we'll have opportunity to look at verse 39. Infants are to be baptized as well, because the promise is unto you and to your children. But in the case of adults, in the case of those who can make a mature confession of faith, those who come to that faith later in their lives, this is the order. Believe, repent, and then be baptized. And that's the case among us as well. We don't have that very often in our midst. But if someone comes from outside of the church, with no history in the church, with no baptism, this is the order. You believe, you make a confession of your faith, and then you repent. So we'll have opportunity next baptism to look at the reason infants are to be baptized. But nevertheless, the passage brings up baptism, and therefore we are doing well to use this passage at the occasion of baptism. We can learn several things about baptism itself. The first thing that we learn about baptism is that baptism must be in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's because of what baptism pictures. We'll get to that in the second point. But note just right now, it pictures the washing away of our sin, and that only takes place by the work of Jesus Christ. Baptism must be in the name of Jesus Christ. The name of Christ. Who Jesus is and what Jesus does is all wrapped up in His names. He's Jesus, Jehovah's salvation, God come into the flesh to save us from our sins, Savior. He's Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, authorized and qualified to do the work of saving His people. Baptism must be in the name of Jesus. If it's not in the name of Jesus Christ, that water that was sprinkled on Nash's forehead tonight was no different than the bath that Nikki gave Nash yesterday. Has to be in the name of Christ. But you may ask, why does Peter not mention the Father and the Holy Spirit? And the reason probably is simply this. The emphasis in this context falls on Christ because it was Christ who was the one that not so long ago they nailed to that cross. The one that they crucified, in His name you are to be baptized. So that first, baptism in the name of Jesus. In the second place, we learn that baptism is a one-time act. That's different than the first exhortation in the text. Repent. That's something that we must and we will hear all our lives long. You'll hear that from this pulpit many, many times. Repent and believe in Jesus. But not so with baptism. Baptism is different because baptism pictures entrance into the church. And that's a one-time activity. And so the exhortation tonight changes a bit. Most of us here, probably all of us sitting here, are baptized. And so the exhortation is not be baptized. The exhortation is remember your baptism. And that leads us into the third point we learn about baptism tonight, and that is this. Baptism is a sacrament that gives assurance and confidence that the reality of the sign is ours. Those men that day needed to be baptized. There they were in the midst of an unbelieving people. They needed that baptism because after they made that outward confession of their sin, the baptism gave them the sign and the assurance that yes, their sins were forgiven them. And we need that as well. When you see the baptism of Nash, think about and remember your own baptism. And use this as an opportunity to remind us that yes, the reality of the washing away of our sins is for us as well. And that leads us into the second point of the sermon this morning. The purpose of these exhortations. Repent and be baptized. And then the text says, for the remission of sin. That's the purpose really of both of the exhortations. But since tonight we had a baptism, we're going to connect the remission of sins in particular to the exhortation, be baptized. That's how we need to understand the for. Be baptized for, or in other words, in order that, or for the purpose of the remission of sins. Now we need to see tonight that the water itself did not wash away sins. We know that. But let's make that explicit. We make that point because that's the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. The water itself, the moment that water hits the forehead of that baby, all of his or her sins are washed away. It's a sign. But nevertheless, we say that baptism is for the remission of sins. It's for the remission of sins because that's the clear sign of the baptism. The water on the baby's forehead pictures the washing away of sins. And it's a fitting picture. You children, understand this sign. You're outside playing all day long. It's dinner time. Mom calls you. Come in, eat dinner. Wash your hands. How do you do it? You go to the sink. You use water to wash away the dirt. That's baptism. The water pictures the washing away of sin. We can develop that a little bit. What sin? It pictures the washing away of, in the first place, our original sin. And it's necessary to make that point at the occasion of baptism. Nash's original sin, the sin that he has in Adam, was pictured in the washing away by that water. That's humbling to think about that. All we do is conceive our children in sin. We look at our children, and all we see mostly is a beautiful child. We think often there's no cuter child in the world than our own children. Our children are sinners. Sinners with the very sin of Adam himself. That sin needs to be washed away, and that's pictured in the sacrament of baptism. Also, our actual sins, the sins that we commit all day, every day. We have a mountain of sin, and all that the mountain does is get larger and higher every single day. Those sins as well, pictured in the washing of baptism. And then our guilt as well. Our sin makes us guilty before God. What will happen to that guilt? It's removed completely, imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness is given to us. All of that wrapped up in the sign of baptism. It doesn't happen the moment the water hits the forehead, so when does it happen? It happens at the moment of regeneration, when the Holy Spirit is implanted into the heart of that child. Oftentimes, in the line of the covenant, in infancy, even in the womb. Now, that doesn't mean that our children are not sinners. We know that. But it does mean that in principle, all of that sin is washed clean in the blood of Christ. And that's grace. Pure, unmerited grace that God, to an infant, would wash away, in principle, our sin. So how do we go forward then? Those men that day needed to be baptized. And they needed that baptism because it put a stamp on them in the midst of that unbelieving world. And we need baptism as well, and we need to remember our baptism. And we do that especially by going forth faithfully and in obedience to the Word and law of God. We've been cleansed. We're reminded of that at the time of baptism. And if we don't go forth with the zeal to live a holy life, what we're saying is we have no regard and we show disdain for the cleansing work of Jesus Christ. And now we tie this to the beginning of the sermon. How do we do that? We do that in the way of a lifelong repentance. You show that obedience, you show that gratitude, not by becoming more and more holy. We always have that old man of sin. We grow in sanctification by becoming more and more aware of our sin and more fleeing to the cross and more trusting in Jesus. We do it by repentance every single day. And when we do that, when we go forth, Peter in the text gives a wonderful promise. And the promise is the gift of the Holy Spirit. The way we understand that is that the Holy Spirit is the gift. You shall receive the gift. And what is that gift? The gift is the Holy Spirit Himself. That was the promise that He gave to those people that day on Pentecost. They would receive the Holy Spirit. Now, they already had the Spirit. They had the Spirit of regeneration already because they were pricked in their hearts. They came to an understanding of their sin. And that only happens if they have the Holy Spirit in their hearts. So what is he referring to? We need to remember the context of Acts 2. It's the Spirit that was poured out on Pentecost. They would have the Holy Spirit in a greater measure, a fuller measure, and they would receive the blessings of that Spirit. The blessing of the forgiveness of the sins, the blessing of a fuller understanding of the work of Jesus Christ, the blessing of communion in the Spirit and in the church. That's the following context in Acts chapter 2. And people of God, we have that Spirit. This promise is to us, the promise of a Spirit. The promise is to Nash himself that he will have the Holy Spirit. All by the grace of God. And that Holy Spirit is a gift. By virtue of the fact that it is a gift, we didn't deserve it. We did nothing to merit it. In God's love and grace, He gives us the Holy Spirit. And it's the gift that keeps on giving. We use that term with our own gifts. The gift that keeps on giving. The Holy Spirit is the real gift that keeps on giving. Because we'll never lose the Holy Spirit. He will be with us now and to the end. And every day, all our lives long, He showers upon us His blessings. Every day, we remember that we are righteous in Christ. Every day, we enjoy the fruit of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A gift given to sinners. What a marvel. That those men that day of Pentecost received the Holy Spirit. The very men that had the Old Testament Scriptures but rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. The very men that nailed Christ to the cross. The very men that scourged Him, spit upon Him, and beat Him. To them, God gave the Spirit. And to us, who are no different, God gives His Holy Spirit. He gives us the promise of His Spirit in the line of generations. A promise to Nash himself. How beautiful is the love and the grace of God. Let us go forth thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this word that we could consider tonight. We thank Thee that Thou hast loved us in Jesus Christ so that we baptize our children with the confidence and assurance that their sins are forgiven and that they will receive the Holy Spirit. May we live as those who have that Spirit in our hearts. Thankful lives in all things. Bless the remainder of our worship this evening, Father, and dismiss us with Thy blessing and be with us in this week to come. For Jesus' sake, Amen.